It's indeed a privilege to be here this evening. I might have to come back again to apologise, but it's a great responsibility, but also a great privilege to share with you God's Word. And when Barry asked me to speak, I hadn't quite realised initially that it was the last service of the year. So I thought we'd choose 200, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we look back over the year, we can see the faithfulness of God. Now, we're going to have a look at Hebrews, but we're not going to just look at it right now. But in the book of Hebrews, we see something about the excellence of the Lord Jesus, the superiority of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to sing 674, but I particularly liked verse 4 of 674. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You know, the Jews could carry out their sacrifices, daily sacrifices. There was a morning sacrifice. There was an evening sacrifice. There'd be annual sacrifices. They could do all of those things. But there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We're going to have a couple of readings from God's Word. And the first one we're going to find is from Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 39, if my eyesight doesn't fail me. Yes, verse 39. It might seem strange that we're going to read this one as we're going to talk about Hebrews, but hopefully it will become clear in a moment. So, Luke 5, verse 59, no man also having drunk new wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. No man having drunk new wine straightway desires the new, for he says, the old is better. Now, our main passage is just the first three verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and hopefully my memory will... I've got my Bible here. I was going to say, I can't really see that up there. I don't know who wrote this thing. They ought to be given some training or something. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's the Authorized Version, the King James Version, as we seem to call it these days. It's what I was brought up with. It's what I am familiar with. And so, therefore, three verses from Hebrews. The first four verses really are the introduction to the whole of the epistle. But we'll read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, or diverse manners, if you wish, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We trust God will bless the reading of his word. Just a little few moments I'd like before we sing our next hymn is just to think of the context in which the Hebrew epistle was written. You don't need to go to Stellenbosch to be able to work out that it was written to the Hebrews. It was written particularly to Hebrew Christians, and so those who had made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and they had come out from the old way of worshipping, and they were in this new way. And it was the old covenant was the Old Testament, and they were now following the risen Savior. They were now following the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom they thought, well, we've seen these things in the Old Testament speaking about the Messiah. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, and so we're going on this new way. And so it was written to those Christians because time had gone on a bit You know, they probably expected as many, you know, if you read about the Thessalonians in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and would that everybody that heard preaching took it up quite so well. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells them about the coming of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians, he has to tell them, look, hang on a minute, don't give up your job. You still need to carry out your day-to-day job, because they've given up their jobs thinking, well, the Lord's coming. And of course, God's time is not our time. And so they'd expected the Messiah to come by now. And as you read through the epistle to the Hebrews, you'll find those who had been elders initially when at Pentecost and when the churches had first started throughout the known world, as it were, that some of them had died. They'd passed on. And some of those who would have known the Lord Jesus would have seen the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. And so there's a bit of time that's gone. You know, the Lord Jesus ascended, probably, I'm not sure exactly, but, you know, something in the AD 30s. So the mid-AD 30s, AD 37, some would have it. The Hebrew epistles written maybe 25 years later, maybe as many as 30 years later. And by that time, some of these elders had been telling them that the Lord Jesus was coming. Some of them had died. And the writer, I keep saying the Apostle Paul, you know, we don't know who actually wrote the Hebrew epistle. Sometimes it was attributed to Barnabas, but I like to think that the message in the epistle to the Hebrews, because it's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ so much, we don't want to be distracted by who wrote it. I've been surprised sometimes when I hear people say, and you say, well, it says in Corinthians this, and you say, oh, well, yeah, that was just Paul writing. And that was all right for Paul's time, and it was just Paul's idea. And despite the fact that it is in the Holy Scriptures, they'll dismiss it. Here we're on holy ground. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, so we don't want to be distracted by who it is. So if I do accidentally say it's the Apostle Paul, it's not because it's just a slip of the tongue, you know. When you get to my age, you'll be allowed to sort of do these sort of things, you know. So here they are. The writer is saying to them, look, you should have been continuing to study God's word. You know, these elders taught you things, but now look what's happening. You need what's called the sincere milk of the word. You should be able to have meat. You know, you should be having the meat that comes from maturity. And of course, when you get even older, it's more difficult to eat the meat. But, you know, to start with, as a baby, you know, it's not, here's your new child, and I don't know what it was like on the first day Benjamin saw Hannah, but, you know, here's Hannah, let's have a braai and give her some steak, because, of course, you know, the child needs milk to be built up. But when that child matures, then that child is able to have strong meat, that which gives protein, is able to build you up, able to give you strength. And the Christians here this time, these Hebrew Christians needed to go over that again. They'd sort of given up a bit. And worse than that, they'd suffered persecution. And it says they even were willingly gave up their goods. You know, they suffered the loss of their goods at the beginning. But now they're stopping coming along. And the writer has to say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We have actually, you know, we came along in January, I think it was, and I'm just watching my hands. I'm sure there must be some Italian somewhere in my lineage. You know, you may not believe it, but there used to be black hair, but I can't keep my hands. If I put them in my pocket, I'll probably fall over. So please forgive my gesticulations, but we've been so blessed coming along here, and the fellowship that we've received here has been absolutely wonderful, and it's lovely to come along. You know, we've been to churches, and you sort of, you know, I remember somebody giving a sermon, and they went through the Ten Commandments, and they gave a reason why it was all right to commit all 10 of them. It doesn't really matter, you know. Thou shalt commit murder, but sometimes, you know, when you really probably deserve it, and thou shalt not steal, but, well, what if you're hungry? I couldn't believe it, you know. But here we've been built up with fellowship around God's word. I love the Thursday evenings when we come along and we've been going through Acts, and it's been a real blessing to me as I've been reading through Hebrews, seeing some of the things, you know, some of the problems that there were in Acts where they were trying to go back to the old way. And here's the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews saying, look, you shouldn't be doing that. We're looking forward. That was the shadow. That was the old way. Yeah. So if we look at our next slide, we'll see that one of the other difficulties that they had, and I'm not sure how good the picture is for you, just in case you wondered, I didn't take the picture of Herod's temple. It is an artist's impression. It was not a very early photograph. But there was a temptation for them to go back to the old ways. They tried this new way, and some of them were starting to go back to the old ways because the rabbis could say, well, the old ways are best. You know, nobody that's tried the old will say, well, have the new. If you've tried that old one, you don't want this new one. The old's best. And they said, well, look, we've got a temple. It's a magnificent temple. I think in terms of dimensions, it was probably bigger than Solomon's temples, but it did not have all of the furniture, and it didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in there because they'd been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. But it was a physical, impressive piece of architecture that they could say, look, we've got this. We know that Paul went, when he came to Jerusalem, he went in to pray in the temple. And of course, that's where we were, when we were reading through Acts, that's where it all started to kick off, and towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles, where he had to be rescued by the Roman centurion. And then he was tried, and Tertullus came and said what a pestilent fellow he was, and so on and so on. And this is the temple that Paul would have gone to. And there it was, a huge physical presence. And the rabbis could say, look at the old ways. We've got an amazing temple. What have you got? You've got nothing. I mean, we've got a lovely building here, but, you know, that's not the church. You know, the church is the people. The church is the people that make up. You know, the church at Ephesus wasn't a physical structure. It was the Christians that made up that local church. And so here it's an amazing one. 1884, I think it was, that it was, I don't know if anybody remembers that, but 1884, I think it was built because the previous one was too small. But it's not like Lincoln Cathedral. For centuries, that used to be the tallest building in the world. You know, a great big temple they had. Look what we've got. We've got God's law. I can't trump that. Moses got it from God, and he came down the mountain with it, and we had the tables of stone, and God gave us this law. So you can't beat that. The old ways are the best ways. It was given by Moses. And look, we've got sacrifices, we've got offerings that were established and instituted by God. And you can see the difficulty that the Hebrew Christians would have had. We expected the Messiah to come, and yeah, you know, it is. We look in Leviticus. I can't remember whether it was Andrew Rome said that they went through Leviticus some time ago. You know, go through Leviticus, and there are all the offerings. You've got the peace offering and the burnt offering and the meal offering, and you've got all the ceremonial laws, and all of these things were instituted by God in order for the children of Israel to follow them. Now, there's two things to remember, of course. When they said to Moses, all that God says, we will do. So God gives them the law. You come to the New Testament, and the Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Now, I don't know, you know, what you're relying on in order to, let's say, to get to heaven, to get right with God. But if you are relying on the old ways where you've just done as well as you can, you know, Mrs. Bickerdike next door, you helped her with her shopping, or you always give to Christian Aid or the RNLI or whatever it is, and you do everything you can, and you've never said a bad word to your neighbours. You might have thought a few of them, you know, but you've been as kind as you can, and you've done all that you can in order to show what a good person you are. And so that when you get, you imagine you're going to get to the gate, and you'll say to Peter, look, what a good person I've been. Look at all these great things I've done. And that's what the rabbis were like. Look, we've done all these things. We keep the law. Some of the Pharisees, they would even keep tithes of things that, you know, of their little herb gardens, of mint, and you know, not just, you know, a tenth of the flock or a tenth of the wheat or the barley. You know, they'd make sure they followed all the tiny little things. What is it the Bible says, that it would strain at a gnat? So they'd have muslin over the drink just in case they drank a drink and there was an insect in it. An insect would be unclean. We can't sin in that way. They'd strain at a gnat. However, their heart was so far from God that the Lord Jesus said they'd swallow a camel. So, you know, the old way, that the rabbis say, look, come back. Come back to the old way. And is it this way of doing the best you can that you're relying on to get right with God? Well, the Bible says all our righteousnesses, all our attempts at doing good deeds are as filthy rags. So if we go on to the next slide, we'll see what was about to happen. In Hebrews 8, verse 13, prophetically it said, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, in the late AD 60s, and please keep calling it AD, none of this nonsense that they're trying to call, you know, BCE or CE or PDQ or whatever it is, anything that's not got Christ's name in it, you know, they want to change it. Having studied history, I in my thesis, it was always AD, stuck it in every time. I didn't quite go in the year of our Lord, but I wasn't having any of this CE because I thought that was conformity European, you know. AD 70, the Romans came and there was the final war with the Jews because they'd been a thorn in the flesh for so long, and they destroyed the temple. That temple that was saying, look, we've got the temple, we've got the sacrifices, what have you got? What they didn't know is in 2 or 3 years' time, that temple was going to go. It was going to be destroyed. It was going to be rubble. Now, this particular picture's here, and I don't know why I'm waving up there, because I've got them up the back as well, so any of you with eyes in the back of your head will be able to see it there as well. There are two pictures, the one with the nice blue sky on it. It's in Rome, and it's Titus Arch. It's not Marble Arch or the Arc de Triomphe, or I think there's one a bit like that in New York as well, isn't there? And Titus was the Roman general who destroyed the temple. Now, I'm not sure how clear it is because, you know, it was a little bit shady when they took the picture, as in shade rather than dodgy, you want to buy a bridge. But I don't know if you can see on the picture there, on the relief there, there is what the Jews would call a menorah, a candlestick. And what you have there, and they've got a copy of the Torah, so the law, one of the scrolls. And these are the spoils they have taken from the temple. And so there's historical record of what happened in AD 70, that which the rabbis were relying on was completely destroyed. And so what I say to you tonight is that you might be relying on the good things you do. It's wonderful that you come to chapel. Chapel is wonderful. You know, you even occasionally get a cup of tea. I did wonder who had the responsibility this morning of following Andrew Farker around with a cuppa, because it did say it was going to be Andrew Farker followed by a cuppa. But, you know, you get a cup of tea, you get biscuits, you get fellowship. It is wonderful to come here, but coming here alone is not going to get you to heaven. You can be here, you know, every service, come rain, come shine. You can get your kayak out when it's flooding to make sure you're still here. That's not going to get you to heaven. When the time comes, all those good works are just going to be like the temple. They're going to be rubble. They're going to be worthless. They're not going to get you right with God. The only thing that will get you right with God is by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And what they hadn't realized was that the law, the temple, the offerings were a shadow of that which was to come. Now, I'm not sure who to pick on right now, but we'll pick on our preacher from next Sunday. We can imagine Barry and Rosemary walking along with a nice summer's evening and the sun's behind them. And they look down, and Barry looks down and he sees, oh, look, there's the shadow of Rosemary. Now he can start waxing lyrical about Rosemary and say, well, I'm grateful that she's not 6 foot tall. She is just perfect for me. I remember those 58 years ago when I proposed. And he's looking at the shadow and he's really saying how wonderful this shadow is. And then somebody says, hang on a minute, forget the shadow. Rosemary's here. You've got the real thing. She can talk to you. She'll listen to you. Yeah, you can share your troubles with her. She's there to help you when you need to. She's there to be in your life together and your walk before the Lord together. She is the substance. The Old Testament was the shadow. What the writer here, and I nearly said it again, didn't I? What the writer here is saying is, we're bringing to you the fulfillment of that. We're bringing to you the substance, the real thing. The one who was outside that gate, who was outside that city wall, was lifted up on that cross that the penalty of my sins might be paid and that I might be righteous before God. Simply if I confess with my mouth Jesus Christ as Lord. So tell somebody if you're saved, don't just keep it to yourself, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think that's what we had this morning. What a wonderful verse. We have absolute confidence. And the only way we can have confidence is not in that temple that passed away, but in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ who came, who gave his life. And we're going to look at Hebrews and we'll look at the first three verses, but you probably need a bit of a rest from me. So, well, let's have 700. I want to continue just to have a quick look at the first three verses of the epistle to the Hebrews. And in short, this is summing up what the epistle is about. Grammatically, verse 4 is also, you know, if you look at the punctuation in your Bible, the full stop comes at the end of verse 4. But verse 4 is really introducing, is getting us ready for the next topic, which is him being much better, the Lord Jesus being much better than the angels. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, look, we've had this, you've got the Old Testament, but that is the old way. Now, one of the things that I found interesting as we were going through the Acts of the Apostle was that Paul never said, look, all this old way, what a load of rubbish. You know, you've been seriously misled. I'm going to bring you in something completely new. Now, there were those that Paul went and they loved to hear some new thing. And so they were quite happy to hear that. But interestingly, the very first verse of Hebrews introduces us to God. Now, in the Authorized Version, the first word is God. In the Greek, it isn't. In the Greek, it's polymeros, which I've started to learn how to read Greek, which means in many parts, which of course those of an engineering persuasion will realize, oh, polymer, made up of lots of different parts. But God is in the first verse of the epistle to the Hebrews. And what the writer is saying, I'm not telling you that, look, the God that you've worshipped, you've been worshipping the wrong God. The God that I'm introducing you to and the God I'm going to talk about is the same God. And in the old days, he spoke unto the fathers through the prophets. Now, he in these last days, he speaks unto us by his Son. Or in Son, if you will. So the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. And Paul, when he was being tried and when he was defending himself, wasn't saying, the old way is wrong, I'm bringing in a new way. He was just showing how it was a new covenant, a new basis upon which they were to establish their relationship, because the Old Testament had all been looking forward to Christ. And now the Lord Jesus had come. Now the Lord Jesus had been sacrificed on Calvary's cross. Now the Lord Jesus was risen. And unfortunately, I've got frozen shoulders. So when Jeff comes to the next bit, I won't be able to reach quite as high. So I'll just do it with my left hand. Ascension. You know, we've got resurrection. And I can just about do the resurrection with this one. Ascension. He's ascended. And so the person who the prophets wanted to look into and see who it was, he's come, he's been born as the baby of Bethlehem, he's lived a perfect life, he's been crucified on Calvary's cross. He's died, he's risen, and he's ascended. This is who Paul was saying, I stand, I can't remember exactly the words, but I'm standing here basically as a defender of the resurrection. And at that particular time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, they're quite, you know, almost at fisticuffs, I could imagine. But certainly there was some strong disagreement. But Paul wasn't saying Abraham was rubbish and there was no truth in what Moses said. Here he was introducing not just one who was superior, but one who was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. So let's just have a quick look at each of these verses, and I promise you we'll be done by 11 o'clock. Hopefully there's nobody sitting on the window, because I don't quite have Paul's gift, if any of you fall out. I won't take that long, I promise. I got a watch here which I took off to, I didn't want to sort of keep doing this to make it quite obvious, you know. If you do that, then I know you want me to hurry up, you know. But that's quite all right, you're at liberty to do that. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, diverse is, you know, spelling wasn't probably unified at that, in many ways and in many parts. So God spoke to the fathers. Now, please note, it is the fathers. It's Patrasin. I don't know whether Juliet says goodnight, Pater, to Jeff, or whether it's something slightly less formal. But Pater, we have the, you know, father. And so it is not ancestors. We've got to be careful that we don't start to bring in gender-neutral terminology. It is the father that he spoke to, but he spoke to them in many ways and in many parts, in different times and in different ways he spoke to them. Now let's just think, what were the first words of God to man? Be fruitful and multiply. And then the second thing was to warn him about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the last thing in the Old Testament, he said that there was going to be a prophet coming. So God spoke directly to some people. We just finished reading 1 Samuel, and unsurprisingly, we're now reading 2 Samuel. So we were reading 1 Samuel, and of course, in Samuel's time, it says the beginning of Samuel, where Samuel was being raised as a young man by a young boy by Eli the priest. He says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision." They only had the Old Testament first 5 books. Sometimes they're called the Pentateuch. In some countries, you don't call them Genesis, Exodus, what have you. It's the book of Moses, first book of Moses, second book of Moses. But the first 5 books of the Bible, that's all they had. And so it says the word of the Lord was precious. That's all they had to go on. There was no open vision. Until, of course, God spoke to Samuel, said, "Samuel, Samuel," and of course he went running to Eli. And so the times when God spoke were fairly few and far between. There was the written scripture. Then there came the time when David was, you know, singing and writing psalms. And so there was some, you know, if you go up in Scotland and there's the psalteries, it's all put to meter. And, you know, and when my father was brought up, you get a hymn book and you get a copy of the Scottish Psalter and they'd be singing psalms. I just hope nobody gave out 119 because they'd be there all day. But, you know, the revelation of God came in bits, came in parts. And I remember saying once to a wiser old brother and said, you know, I just wish, it's all very well, but I just wish God would sort of open the heavens and just actually speak to me and tell me what I ought to do. And he said to me, well, you know, you've got the scriptures. We've got that which is perfect, 1 Corinthians 13. We've got the complete scriptures, the complete word of God here. And he said, we've got this, we can search through it like the Bereans, we can read things, we can know God's mind from it. But imagine you're Abraham, you don't even have the books of Moses, because Moses hasn't been born yet. So you're Abraham, and Abraham says, Get thee out of this country and go to a far country that I'll tell you of. And so he packs up his bag and he probably told his father Terah. And Terah went as far as Haran, but the vision didn't go to him, so he wasn't willing to go any further. But imagine Abraham is sort of thinking, did I actually hear that? You know, what, did God actually speak to me? Or was it something that Sarah made for dinner that day, you know? You start to second guess and you start to think, did I really hear it? Or was it just hearing voices? We have the scripture. God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but we have the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the one who God speaks to us through now. It speaks in Son, if you look at the Greek. It also says in prophets as well. Now, why did I say about the unto the fathers? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, and despite what Barbie says and Margot Robbins about the evils of the patriarchal society, it's the system that God has established. And God gave Adam the responsibility to have dominion over the earth, but it was to Adam he said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what did Adam do? Well, Eve was deceived. She was duped. You know, maybe she should have thought a bit more, but it was only Adam that had told her. And the devil made a very good case. Well, really, will you die? And of course, they didn't physically die that day. But it was because Adam was responsible. God had made him responsible. It says, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Through Adam, sin came into the world and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So before you say, well, I want to be take the man's place, you know, and of course we've got a lot of that at the moment, don't we? You know, I want to be a man, I want to be a girl, and we just heard some ridiculous stuff about children in a primary school that are allowed to come along as furries. And, you know, if they wear a tail and fur ears, you've got to accept that they are a cat, a fox, or whatever nonsense it is. You know, how far can we get from God's way where God created Adam and God created Eve? But God gave Adam the responsibility, and Adam took that responsibility, ruined it, and brought death upon all men. So before you start saying, oh, I wish I had the man's place, remember, Adam's the one that was responsible for bringing sin into the world. Now, I also made a note, and we've got, I always find a bit taken aback when I see these rather strange giant baby's feet that we have with one of the verses that we have. But very kindly, and I don't know whether it was a deliberate ploy, but somebody stuck not just the feet, but also the verse here. Galatians 4, verse 4, what does it say about the role of the woman, which is different from the role of the man? But when the fullness of time had come, I'm reading it here, I'm not that good, you know. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The woman it was had the privilege of bringing the Son into the world, the one who was God with us, the one who was Emmanuel. And so going back to this verse, God gave the men the responsibility, the fathers the responsibility, and quite frankly, and I don't think there's any this particular kind of farming here, they've made a pig's ear of it, you know? They have not done a good job. In fact, you know, occasionally you get times and Barak, I always think, is a bit of a wimp, but I do think the writer to the Hebrews was very kind in including him as a man of faith. He says to Deborah, if you're not going up to fight, I'm not going. And so Deborah, who was a judge, she had to go up with him to fight against Sisera. But Barak did not get the glory and the honor of doing God's will and carrying out punishment against Sisera. So the men were kind of given up, abrogated, there was that word again, I mentioned it to somebody else, I can't remember who it was I said, abrogated their responsibility, gave up their responsibility. So men haven't done a great job of it, but God gave men, gave the fathers the word from the prophets, and it was their responsibility to pass it on. So, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, the prophets, it also says in prophets. The word is en in Greek. It says in son. And it's not just the things they said. It was sometimes the way in which God spoke to them. You think about Moses. God spoke to him through the burning bush. You think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to be a visual aids lesson for them. He had to take the girdle or the linen cloth, and he had to wear it, and then he had to bury it in the river River Euphrates, and then when it was rotten, he had to take it to show, look, it's absolutely no good, and this is what you are like as a nation. You're absolutely rotten, because you don't follow God's ways. Your heart is not for him. Malachi, the last book in the Bible, they're having a good clear out of all the sheep and that are no good. Oh, we'll take it along to the temple. That one, he's dodgy on that leg there. Let's take it as a sacrifice. We'll keep the good ones, you know. You're supposed to give the best for the Lord. And so their heart was not in it. They were not really interested. They were going through the motions. It was a legal form. The prophets spoke to them in different ways, as well as different times. But in verse 2, he has in these last days, a friend of mine's written a book, Last Days and End Times. Last days really started, probably you would say, from Pentecost. In this era now that in which we live in the last days. God's not going to speak to us in any different way. It's only going to be through his Son. When he comes again, he's going to be speaking directly. In the last days, not the same as the end times, because these last days have been over 2,000 years. So they're quite long. Our times are not the way as God's times. But he's spoken unto us in Son. Now, it doesn't make grammatical sense to us in Son, but it's not just by his Son. His Son's the one doing the talking. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ tells us what God wants us to know. I sometimes blame Thomas for this, but of course it's Philip, isn't it? Philip in John's Gospel chapter 14, he says, "Show us the Father." And the Lord Jesus says, "Have I been so long time with you, and you say to me, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." If you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus. You can see him, yes, you can see him as a righteous judge, if you will, when he comes to the temple and he makes himself a scourge and he turns over the tables and the money changers. This is my Father's house, a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He wasn't just going to walk on by and say, that's all right, you know, not worried about that. So yes, he was righteous. There was truth. But one of the most wonderful verses, one of the most wonderful stories that for me, and again, I used to think she was from Scotland, the widow of Nain, widow of Nain, his Nain's up near Inverness, but it's the widow of Nain. And there she coming out, and here we have at the head of one group, the one who is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." One who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And at the head of the other is the corpse of a son. A widow whose son was her only hope of financial security, of making ends meet, because we know what the Pharisees were like. They devoured widows' houses. And here she is, and she's going out, and she's going to bury her son. And Jesus had compassion on her. He saw that woman's plight, and he went and he raised that boy from the dead, or that young man from the dead. And so that woman's day-to-day existence would have been changed. She was looked after on a day-to-day basis, not just, "I've got a ticket for heaven." You know, it's not like, you know, Willy Wonka and you're getting the golden ticket. "Oh, I've got a ticket for heaven and I can just, you know, manage to..." No, God looks after us day by day. He watches us all the way. And Jesus had compassion on this woman. We had one recently, and I was quite struck by what the man said when Andrew was talking about the blind man. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Well, Jesus was far too important to talk to a blind beggar, surely. The fact that I, you know, you would think, "Oh, Jesus, thou son of mercy, have pity on me." Because he's blind, you know, poor man. No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Have mercy on me. I know what my need is. My need is to have my sins forgiven. I need to be right with you." And he calls out to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just pass on by, "I've done enough for today." Jesus turns and he gives that man his sight. You want to know what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you will see what God is like. In these last days, he has spoken unto us in his Son. Now quickly, and I've realized I must have got a dodgy watch because it's gone far faster than I imagined it would have done. It's a pity we can't just have the clocks go back. Well, maybe not for you, but for me anyway. So I've got to sort of speed up here. I won't go on to 78, but... One of the nice things about these next verses, he says, he's appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's verse 2. And the interesting thing is, he's appointed him heir of all things, and he says that first, before he makes the world. So God's plan was that the Lord Jesus, the Son, was to be the heir of all things, even before creation began. It also tells me another thing. He's appointed heir of all things. That means he's going to be around at the end. Yeah, that means that there's going to come a day when he's going to come again, because he's going to come into his inheritance. He hasn't come yet, but there is coming a day when he will come into his inheritance. This is the one who is our Saviour. Moses was great and all that, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who is the heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Time does not really allow us to, if we go into verse 3, he is the brightness of his glory. And we could spend time looking at that. And if we go into John 17, and it says, now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus Christ was one who was in glory. The curtains were just sort of opened up a little bit. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration? Is that right? At the Mount of Transfiguration. My arm can manage that one, you know. At the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the Lord Jesus, and they saw his garments whiter than no fuller on earth could white them. And Peter was so overwhelmed, he kind of put his foot in it, really. Oh, well, look, let's make a memorial for Moses and for Elijah and for Jesus, putting them all on the same level. But the Lord, that God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. A little bit of his glory was seen then. Got to pass on to the next one, because time really is running out. And the express image of his person. One of the books I read said it was like an impressment. When I was a child, I used to like shining pennies. The old pennies, they had, Edward and George, and Liz was there as well. But these large old copper coins. And we used to get plasticine. It's probably got some fancy brand name now, but used to get these strips of plasticine. I could never design. I couldn't, some kids, oh, what is it? Oh, well, it's a leaping panther just about to devour a salmon. It's a ball. That was about as much as I could do. But what I used to love doing was taking these coins and pushing them into the plasticine and having a look, and you'd see an exact impression of whatever monarch was on the coin. And so when we see the Lord Jesus, it's like that. He's the exact impression. The Greek word is character, but it's not just simply character. It's a bit of a false friend in English. But when you want to see the Father, you see the Son, for he is the exact image, the express image, the impressment of his person. Very quickly again, and I keep saying this, I'll probably get more said if I stop saying very quickly, wouldn't I? If those of you that are worried about whether or not, if you've forgotten to put something in your recycling, whether the planet is all of a sudden going to explode, you don't really need to worry. I do think as Christians we ought to be good stewards. So that doesn't mean, it's all right, I'm a Christian, I can fly tip, Doesn't really matter, I'll just get a bucket of oil and burn it in my garden every night. No, we need to be good stewards, but it is Jesus that is upholding all things by the word of his power. We are not going to get so hot that we're going to be having, Birmingham on sea, and we're going to be cooking, having grapes up in Northumberland and that sort of thing. We need to be careful. We need to be good stewards. But Jesus is the one that is upholding all things by the word of his power. And so he is so far superior to Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those prophets. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And so finally, the last point, or the last part of the verse, and you can heave a sigh of relief, and that is, probably a better translation than the King James Version, where it says purged our sins, which is like having a clear out. And he said, when he had by himself made purification for our sins. And so we've been made right for, by God. You know, Paul was in the temple in Acts, and he was going through some of the rituals of purification. But Jesus by himself. Now, when we look further on in Hebrews, you'll find that the high priest had to bring an offering for his own sins because he wasn't good enough to offer sins for the people without an offering. But here is somebody who by himself made purification for our sins, not for his sins. Made it possible for us to be right with God. And then finally, he sat down. So we've had him speaking as the Son, he's the prophet. We have him making purification for our sins, he's the priest. And finally, he is the King. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Interestingly, you probably all know this anyway, but I'm going to tell you. If you read about the tabernacle, there were lots of bits of furniture. There was a table of showbread, and there was a candle, etc., etc. What there wasn't in the tabernacle was a chair. The priest was supposed to be active. When he was serving, he wasn't supposed to sit down. Now, there was one priest we're told of, and his BMI must have been through the roof, and that was Eli. And Eli, we find he was sat down. And when he got the news that the ark had been taken, he fell backwards and he broke his neck, for he was an heavy man. Always like it, you know, it sounds like quite good if you put an heavy man, you know. But the Lord Jesus sat down, not because of indolence, but because the work was finished. No more need for new sacrifices. That old way, we don't need it. Here is the perfect sacrifice, the one that's done everything. He can sit down because the work is done. That works for you, that works for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is elevated, he's lifted up, he's glorified. So much greater than angels, so much greater than Moses, so much greater than all the old covenant. He is indeed the fulfillment. 672, and then we'll close with prayer. It's wonderful to talk about the Lord Jesus. We can sing about him as well, and I'm not sure whether I'll be able to quite get through this one without finishing off this water. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name.